Thank you. Brenda was inviting us to express our worship freely and in our way and our language, our heart language, our actions. And so I appreciated the songs surrounding that idea. And then as we just started singing worship songs, Tyler Gall walked up to me and handed me this beautiful worship art. I love you, God. It's really cool. Then yesterday, Tyler and his grandmother, Doretta, were here helping clean up Christmas decorations and put those things away. Mom, yeah, I know. So anyway, I just appreciated his special way of expressing his worship, and I hope you will worship, and I want you to in this coming year with all your heart. I have to tell you, it all started by taking a walk together. In my first real personal encounter with Brenda, I simply wanted to get to know her, so I asked her if she wanted to go for a walk. And amazingly, she agreed. And it wasn't really a date or anything like that. It was just a friendly stroll around the college campus. And we casually walked and talked and walked and talked some more. And unintentionally, that walk turned into a four-hour strolling conversation, rapidly moving from trivial things to deep, meaningful conversation. I had only known her really for a couple hours, but I'd never dialogued so freely. It was very comfortable. And, well, we've just been walking and talking ever since. In fact, it's an ever-deepening relationship, and our lives are inseparably and integrally intertwined with one another. And here's what I want you to understand is that discipleship is about walking with Jesus. For the next 90 days, I want to invite you to give your undivided attention to walking with Jesus, to really focus in. I believe that 90 days can bloom into a lifetime walk. And for those of you who've already been walking with Jesus for a long time, I want to invite you to walk even more closely, to give some special focus to this. Because sometimes Brenda and I recalibrate our walk together by spending more focused time with each other in meaningful exchange, and it blesses our lives. And so this 90 days with Jesus will surely deepen your relationship with Him and produce more fruit in your life and in the Western Hills Church. So please, walk with Jesus. Now, just for a little fun, I want you to try to check this out. Eat your heart out, Tyler and Cody. Yeah. I think I should try out for the national championships of air guitar. In fact, perhaps I can even qualify for the world championships that are held in Finland. This is a real thing, you know. So how do you think I would do? Contestants are evaluated on technical merit, on stage presence, and on airness, that is, transcending the imitation of playing the guitar to really an art form in and of itself. Seriously, though, as I thought about this, there are many air disciples of Jesus who are just pretenders, wannabes. There were people, as Jesus walked this earth, who just hung around Jesus. They wanted to appear to be followers of Jesus. They liked some of the benefits of hanging around Jesus and some of the amazing things, but they were not really committed disciples. And when things got too demanding, they blew away like chaff. But Jesus invites us to go for a walk. He invites us into a meaningful, lifelong relationship with Him, and we're going to become inseparably, integrally intertwined with Him. He entreats us to follow Him the Jesus way. So let's get started by just browsing through John's Gospel as Jesus challenges us to the Jesus way. And we're going to start in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in Him, "If you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And so disciples who truly walk with Jesus approach truth the Jesus way. You know, Lifeway is a publisher of Christian books and materials and literature. And after 10 years of research, Lifeway stated two things about spiritual maturity. Number one, Bible engagement is the number one spiritual discipline for growth. And number two, Bible engagement affects every other spiritual discipline. People who consume the Bible give more. And they go more, and they evangelize more. Later in this message, I'm going to share with you a simple plan to get to know Christ and His Word better through daily Bible reading. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus illustrated that the person who hears His words and, not just hears His words, but hears His words and puts them into practice, They remain strong. They're like a man who built his house on the rock, and of course, it stood strong no matter what came. The inevitable storms come. And then he added that those who fail to put His words into practice in their lives are like foolish who construct houses on sand, and houses on shifting sand, they're just not going to last. Friends, I've known too many Christians through the years who have read their Bibles, but familiarity with God's Word is not enough. They failed to put it into practice, and so they remain immature, and they may develop a false sense of security, and it actually weakens the whole church. And I've also known too many believers who have read their Bibles, but then they have misapplied. They haven't put it into practice in the way that it's intended. And it results in, on one hand, dogmatic legalism. Or on the other end of the spectrum, it results in all kinds of justification of sinful lifestyles. Well, look here, God said this, you know. And then they try to justify their behavior. They mishandle the truth. And I've had too many friends who've started out on fire for Jesus. Man, they started out eagerly drinking in His Word, reading their Bible every day and coming to Bible studies and getting involved in that and church on Sundays, hearing the preaching of the Bible. But eventually they let other things in their lives become more important and it chokes out their devotion and their faith and walk doesn't last. And they begin to experience negative consequences of not walking with Jesus. In a few weeks, we intend to launch some new life groups. And a few things that I love about the group Bible study method that will be used in life groups is that everyone can participate. Everyone can participate without feeling intimidated, regardless of their Bible knowledge. Also, life groups will encourage application. Not just hearing the Word and understanding what God is saying, but putting it into practice in their lives on a daily basis. And life groups will encourage a healthy application through some gentle accountability. We can encourage each other to do what God's telling us to do. And one of the things I like most about this method is it's reproducible. Any of us can turn around and facilitate others walking with Jesus using the same Bible study methods. Getting into the Word of Christ together is going to reduce error disciples and produce mature fruit-bearing disciples who make more disciples. And so that's going to be the mark. That's going to be one of the identifiers of a disciple of Jesus. Let's check out another discipleship marker that Jesus put out there in John's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. He said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So disciples who truly walk with Jesus love each other the Jesus way. The Jesus way. A clear distinction of a community of disciples is their oneness in spite of their diversity. Their care for one another, their selfless sacrificial devotion to one another, and their outpouring for the needs of the world around them. They love the Jesus way, like Jesus has loved us. I mean, that's the secret to love. It's not in the recipient's lovability or deservedness. The first step of loving is not toward another person, but it's God towards us. The secret to loving is receiving. We love because He first loved us, you see. We give love as recipients of God's extraordinary, undeserved love for us. His love compels us to love others and flows through us as we attempt to love others. Tammy Phillips shared at her grandmother's funeral how Mary Smith had an attention to detail in the way that she loved. I really appreciated what she said, and she had several examples. She cited how Mary would note the unique needs of and interests of the individuals around her, and she personalized the way she loved them, even from the foods that she prepared or the gifts that she gave and even the way that she gave those gifts. The counsel that she offered was tailored to the individual. And as a teacher in the Cincinnati Public School for several years, she made an extra effort to develop specific learning activities and games and specific methods designed for individual students who were struggling to master the skills and who didn't have good support at home. And so she blessed their lives, made extra effort, tailored things for them. Personalized, selfless love, not condemning, but not condoning sin either. She loved the Jesus way. When Lewis Laws became the prison warden of Sing Sing in 1921, his wife Catherine was warned to never step inside the walls of the prison. She didn't listen. She went right in. This young mother took her three daughters to the prison for a basketball game and sat in the bleachers with the inmates. She got to know them. She heard of a convicted murderer who was blind, and so she taught him Braille so that he could read. She discovered there were hearing impaired inmates in that prison, and so she learned sign language to communicate with them. And for 16 years, she loved the men in that prison and softened their hearts. One day in 1937, the prisoners knew something was terribly wrong when the warden Laws didn't report to work. News spread that his beloved wife, Catherine, had been tragically killed in a car accident. And as was the custom at that time, her body was laid out in her home, not in a funeral home, but right in their home. And every prisoner stood motionless at the main gate, somber faces pressed to the fence, tears streaming, trying to get as close as possible to pay respect to the woman who had genuinely loved them like nobody else. The temporary warden noticed what was going on, and he did a remarkable thing, incredible thing. He said, "All right, men, you can go to the wake. Just be sure you check in tonight." Now, these are some of America's hardest criminals, murderers, robbers, violent men, men locked away for a lifetime, but the warden allowed them to walk 3/4 of a mile from the prison to the home to pay their respects to at Catherine's wake without any guards or supervision, and to a man, Not one of them, each one of them, excuse me, returned. All of them. That's the power of loving the Jesus way. Suppose you're in a group photo. The first time you see the picture, who do you look for? Who do you look for? Yourself? Is that what you do? I do. You know, and if you look good, do you like the picture? Sure. And if you look goofy or disheveled or overweight or your eyes are closed or something, do you like the picture? Even if everybody else looks great, that's not a good picture. At work or at home, on the flight schedule, in traffic, the clothing styles, the worship styles, the choice of a movie, seating arrangements, meals, how the evening is going to be spent. Is it all about you? Is that your first consideration? Self is the great diminisher and destroyer of love. Let me ask you this. Are you ever put in an awkward position by your friend? Hey, tell my wife I was with you Thursday night. Or your son says he wants to marry another man and wants your blessing and acceptance. Well, we love our family and friends no matter what. But real love unapologetically despises and confronts those things that destroy our loved ones. Addictive behaviors, ill-advised relationships, financial foolishness, sexual immorality, anger out of control, worldly values, neglect of spiritual discipline, selfishness, belief in false doctrines. We cannot ignore these threats to our friends' walk with Christ if we're committed to their well-being. We can warn them. And we can give counsel. But, of course, everyone has the right to make up their own mind. You know, they're going to do what they want to do anyway. And we might get accused of not loving if we do attempt to caution our loved ones. But it would be unloving if we remain silent. We can't do that. Jesus' way was to lovingly say, repent or perish. He said, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He speaks the truth in love, and we must too. Well, there's one more indicator here. Hear Jesus' words identifying those who really walk with him. In John 15, verse 8, Jesus says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. You see, disciples who truly walk with Jesus produce fruit the Jesus way. It's His fruit, His character, His values, His priorities, His will and way are evident in our lives when we're walking with Him. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the fruit of His Spirit, right? And this is what He produces, reproduces in our lives. May 4th, 1871, James Deacon White had the very first hit in the first game of the first professional baseball league. Not baseball team, but baseball league. It was a double. And he was a catcher, and he often caught barehanded. All right? They didn't sit up as close as they do today. They sat back a little bit farther. And he would catch barehanded. And later, he was the first catcher to wear a catcher's mask. And he was the first pitcher to go into a windup to pitch. Over a 20-year career, he played several different positions. But he played on several different teams, too, including our own Cincinnati Red Stockings. And he became the oldest player in the Baseball Hall of Fame. The inscription on White's Hall of Fame plaque doesn't begin with the words, premier catcher of his era, or led teams to 6 championships. It says those things, but the first words are consummate gentleman. In a day when baseball players were seen as unsavory, hard-drinking womanizers, White earned the nickname Deacon for his commitment to Christ and Christ-like virtues that were evident in his life to all people. In fact, I found this interesting. In 1887, the Indianapolis Journal reported that an umpire actually consulted White, who was a player on the field in that moment, as to whether the base runner was out or not. And when an opponent complained about it, the ump declared, when White says a thing is so, it is so. And that's the end of it. Now that's integrity, isn't it? That's a reputation. And no one ever heard White cuss or witnessed him spiking another player or saw him toss his bat in disgust after striking out or give an umpire a mouthful. He was a first-class player and a first-class person. He produced the fruit of walking with Jesus, and no one could deny it. It's evident. What or with whom are you walking? A CEO of MTV, Bob Pittman, said, "We don't just shoot for 14-year-olds, we own them. We own them." In an op-ed in New York Times, Ross Douthat admitted, "Used within reasonable limits, a smartphone can offer us new graces, but we're not using them with reasonable limits. They are masters, we are not. They are built to addict us, madden us, distract us, arouse us, and deceive us. We primp and perform for them as a lover. We surrender our privacy to their demands. We wait expectantly for every like on social media. The smartphone is in the saddle and it rides humankind." Whatever you're connected to will produce who you are. Are you into pop culture or trending values or political agendas and parties? Are you into technology or material possessions? It's going to show in your heart and in your life. Are you listening to the professors and are you listening to your friends? Are you listening to media on your journey? It's going to shape your character and your choices. Disciples of Jesus choose to walk with Jesus so that He's the one shaping who we are. Disciples are identifiable by the fruit of Jesus in our lives. This is what Jesus calls us to be and to do. But where do we start? How do we get there? By following. We walk with Jesus. So let's take a brief glance at three scenarios from the Gospels that spotlight Jesus' invitation to follow Him so that we can experience three significant outcomes that are illustrated by these disciples. And the first happens in Mark chapter 2, Mark chapter 2, starting with verse 13. "Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake, and a large crowd came to Him, and He began to teach them. And as He walked along, He saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at a tax collector's booth. 'Follow Me,' Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed Him." I mean, he just became a follower. "And while Jesus was having a dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with Him and His disciples, for there were many who followed Him." Many of these guys were following Him. "When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw Him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked His disciples, 'Why does He eat with tax collectors and sinners?' On hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" And that's why I came. And so like Levi, we're invited to leave the old life and find new life, to find new health in Jesus. And so, walk away. Just walk away. Levi walked away from his lucrative career, from his financial security, from his tax booth. Now, as many of you know, tax collectors were despised in this Jewish culture. They were the lowest of the low. Compromisers, traitors working for the Romans, profiting off the hard-earned, meager incomes of the people, even cheating them. They lacked scruples. They were heartless. They were outcasts in the community. Their only friends were other pariahs of society, people who specialized in sin and greed and immorality. So I'm thinking, maybe Levi was so glad to walk away from a life that he was ashamed of into a new start with Jesus. He was so excited about this new life as a follower of Jesus, he tried to introduce all his friends to this Jesus. And so he threw a party for the most disreputable characters in the community to come and meet Jesus. And they were following him. They were believing. And that's one party, you see, Jesus didn't want to miss. I'm wondering, what's your plan for 2019? Brenda asked you about resolutions. Jill Caratini noted, in the pages of one major newspaper on New Year's Day were articles discussing several self-improvement, self-discovery books for the new year. Advice for learning to embrace your life fully and tips for rehabilitating your sense of style and whatever, on and on and on. Caratini noted the inconsistency of the well-marketed self-help world, reflecting, if all these books are out there, why aren't we well? Why is it not working? Because walking with Jesus is what transforms my life. Walk away. Just walk away from all the trappings of this world and all the empty pursuits and all the regrets and bad habits, and walk away from self-reliance and fear and addiction and pride and materialism and dead-end relationships. Walk away and start walking with Jesus. He's the power to bring about the change you need, and He is the power to be forgiven. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 encourages, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You changed by Jesus. You changed. Just walk away from that stuff. Walk with Jesus. Check out another call to follow and the outcome in John's Gospel, chapter 1, starting with verse 43. Next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. And Philip found Nathanael and told him, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, well, here's a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, why, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you, before we met. And then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under a fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. And then he added, I'll tell you the truth. You'll see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Friends, like Nathanael, we're invited to ask questions and to investigate for ourselves. And the result? Open eyes. Open eyes. Nathanael started out skeptical. He was blinded. He couldn't see. Just because someone said they found the Messiah didn't mean he would automatically buy in. There had been other such claims, and he was no fool. You would have a hard time buying into that if someone started making such outrageous claims. But Nathanael must have been unfamiliar with the prophecy that said Christ would be called a Nazarene, because when Philip explained that Jesus was from Nazareth, Nathanael challenged, well, can anything good come from there? Nazareth, and that's Nowheresville. But Philip was so convinced, he didn't back down for a moment. He said, well, come and see for yourself. Do you see that? Come and see. And friends, that's what we can do. Invite your friends to investigate for themselves, ask all the questions they want. Invite them to our life groups or invite them to our worship gatherings where they can hear the word and they can examine it and decide for themselves. I had a student who wanted to be released from an assignment to present a Bible talk in my class. And he just freely admitted, I don't really believe the Bible. I'm not sure about it. And so how can I give this talk if I don't believe the Bible? You know, you want me to give a Bible message and I don't even believe the Bible. Well, of course, you can teach some truths from the Bible, even if you don't believe it. But I explained that the assignment was actually good for him. Because if a person is going to reject the Bible, then in all fairness, he should examine it to see what it says before, you know, he rejects it. Don't you think? I mean, instead of just deciding ahead of time without really looking at it. You need to look at it. It was an invitation to get in there and ask some questions and investigate for himself. And that's what we need to do. And that's what happened to atheist Lee Strobel. He was dared to explore the truths of Scripture for himself instead of merely drawing conclusions without examining the evidence. And he was determined to prove that the Bible and that Jesus and this resurrection thing was just a bunch of nonsense. That's how he went about it. But as a result of his intense study, he became convinced. He became a believer. And this is the only logical conclusion. And he became a widely influential defender of Christ and a preacher of his word. And now he sees what he was blinded to for years, what he never realized. And he enjoys the wonder of seeing many people come to Jesus by the power of the gospel. See, walking with Jesus transforms my perception and experience. I love that line here from Jesus. You will see greater things. Man, that stimulates my imagination, doesn't you? Walking with Jesus leads to seeing greater things. Greater than Jesus' miracles. Seeing Nathanael under a fig tree before he ever met. You know, greater than Jesus' miracles. Unimaginable wonders, glorious realities about Jesus. And the weak become strong, and the strong are brought low. And worldly values get turned upside down and inside out. And our feeble efforts, with all our weaknesses, and we can have a lasting impact for the Lord. We can see a prevailing kingdom. We can see lives changed for eternity. And best of all, we can see heaven one day. And we can see our Lord in all His glory, and we'll see Him face to face. This I want to see. Just start walking with Jesus. Go ahead. Ask your hardest questions. Investigate seriously. And your eyes will be opened. One last calling with an amazing promise in Matthew's Gospel this time, chapter 4. Matthew 4, verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee again, He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. And they were casting their net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I'll make you fishers of men. And at once, like Levi, they left their nets and followed him. We're invited to follow Jesus into meaningful mission. Find purpose, real purpose for your life. When you walk with Jesus, understand that He's taking you somewhere. You see, He isn't accompanying you in your life to accomplish your dreams and desires. You've missed the point. We are accompanying Him to accomplish His dreams and desires for this world and for your life. He's calling us, and it's a commission as well as an enabling. He makes a promise here that I must admit that I find hard to believe. Follow me, and I'll make you, and you, and you, and you, fishermen, if you'll follow me. I'll do that. That's His promise. And notice, he didn't say, follow me, and you must be fishers of men, or you should be fishers of men. He doesn't say that. He says, follow me, and I will make you. I'll turn you into fishers of men. So anyone who is serious about following Jesus will become a disciple maker, because that's what disciples do. I mean, that's the outcome. That's the whole intent of it. And it's not only about our salvation and our forgiveness. It's not just about making us good as His disciples. It's about making us disciplers, so as many people as possible can walk with Him. And I marvel. I marvel at this promise. I marvel that each one of us, with all our flaws and limitations, with all our fears and doubts, can actually influence other people to follow Jesus. We can do this. It will become our priority the more we follow. He'll enable us. And so we invite others to join us in the journey. Walking with Jesus transforms my purpose, my whole focus. One of my goals years ago, when I was an annual dean of a week of Christian camp for high school students, was to inspire, to recruit kingdom leaders to be missionaries and ministers. And each year we trained them in this regard. We motivated them, got them pumped up for such things. We gave them ministry experiences in the week of camp and all this. But to be honest with you, few made that decision. Few responded. One year I decided, you know, we're just going to focus on Jesus instead. We're just going to, and so we preached Jesus. We taught Jesus. We lifted up Jesus in everything we did, from mealtimes to everything. Everything we did, it was focusing on Jesus. Guess what? Revival happened. And these campers became ablaze for Jesus. And they were hungering to go deeper with Jesus. They wanted to know more, and they were ready to serve Jesus. 17 students committed themselves to be career missionaries and ministers. And that's what they did with their lives. I'm reminded of the impact of Jesus. He's the one. He's the one that does it. Fruit comes from drawing near to Jesus. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And He does. And if we want to see changes in our own lives, and if we want to become a high impact church, then we've got to get serious about following Jesus as a priority. And so together, as fellow disciples, we're going to begin the new year walking with Jesus for 90 days. 90 days with Jesus is a way to immerse ourselves in Jesus by simply reading through the Gospels, the four books in the Bible that focus on the life and ministry of Christ. Each day, then, for 90 days, beginning tomorrow, January 7th, we're going to read a chapter a day in one of the Gospels, starting with Matthew, and then working all the way through Matthew, then through Mark, then through Luke, then through John in succession. And we provided a little bookmark. Did you find that in your program this morning, in your bulletin? There should be a bookmark there for you. And it has the reading schedule on it to help you out. And so on Monday, tomorrow, we're asking you to spend a few minutes and read Matthew chapter 1. Tuesday, Matthew chapter 2, and so on, all the way through Saturday. Then on Sundays, I'm going to preach a message from those passages that you've been reading Monday through Saturday. And we will culminate around the Easter time. And I believe this focus on Jesus will deepen your walk with Him and will enrich your understanding of Him and His will for your life. And it will develop us spiritually in character and propel us into fruitful living for Him. Now, one of the things I'm going to do, I'm going to use this tool. And you can order one for yourself. But this little book, you can get these for just under $6. And you can get one for each of the four Gospels we're going to read. This is a copy of Matthew. And it has the Bible text. It has the Bible text on one page. All right? So you read the Bible text. But on the other page, you get a blank page where you can write notes and journal. And you can write down application. Well, here's what I've learned, and here's what I'm going to try to do about it. Here's how I'm going to try to put it into practice. Here's what Jesus is challenging me to do here. And so you can write that, or prayer request. You can write on this page as much as you want, whatever you want to do. So I'm going to use this method. And if you want one of these, There's an online link for ordering. It's in your program this morning. You can read it there in one of the announcements. You can order your own copy. It'll come right to your door. Now this is optional. You don't have to use this method. You can simply pick up your own Bible or your Bible app on your phone or whatever it is, and you can just join us in reading a chapter a day, Monday through Saturday, and soak in everything you can about Jesus. Now, a few things will enhance this 90 days with Jesus. First of all, it's important that everyone participate. You know, reading together as a family each day is powerful for a church, and we'll all be on the same page. Secondly, praying for the Lord to speak to you as you read and reflect will allow His person and His message and His ways to become integrated into your life. You can pray simply two prayers. Lord, what are you trying to say to me? What do you want me to understand here? And secondly, what do you want me to do about it? How should I apply this in my life? All right? If you pray those two prayers, it's going to open your eyes. Thirdly, this is a wonderful opportunity to introduce your friends to Jesus. A simple tool. Ask them to read with you each day. Say, hey, look, here's what I'm going to be doing. I'm going to read through all four gospel accounts. These are the life accounts of Jesus. And I'm going to read these starting in Matthew. And I wondered if you wanted to do it with me. Here's a bookmark. Here's the schedule. And then you can sit down and talk about what you learned along the way. And it'd be a good way to have this conversation with them. In fact, you kind of hold each other accountable a little bit in the reading schedule, and you can invite them to join you in hearing the Sunday messages. 90 days with Jesus is going to have an impact in our lives and the lives of our friends, and I'm full of anticipation about it. So I hope that you embrace it and you'll walk closer with Jesus as a result. I like our communion time where we draw near to Jesus. We've heard the word, and now we get a chance to respond to the things we've heard. And so what I'd like for you to do as you approach the table today, as you think about the sacrifice Christ made for you on the cross for your forgiveness and your salvation, as you partake of those emblems and remember Him, I want you to talk with Him about getting closer with Him. And what you're going to do about applying the things that you heard in the message today. How you're going to participate in 90 days and what changes you need to make. I hope you'll do that during the time of the Lord's Supper, and you can serve yourselves whenever you're ready during this encounter time. But there may be somebody else here today who needs to say, I'm ready. I believe. I understand what baptism is all about. I want to give my life to Christ. And if you want to be baptized today, come on up and I'll meet you here in the front, and we'll help you take those steps.